Our message tonight is entitled, The Purifying Hope of Christ's Return. Here John tells us that when we believe in the imminent return of Christ, that he may come at any time, it certainly is a purifying hope, knowing that when he comes, we want to be found worthy of the many blessings that he'll have in store for us. We don't ever really have any worthiness, but our worthiness is in him. And we thank the Lord for this. John in verse 28, and let me turn in my Bible to 1 John and hope that you follow along with us tonight. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28 uses once again the term little children. We mentioned that there are two words translated children in John's first epistle. One is paideia, which means a little child, and the other word is technia, which means simply children, children of God. So here John is addressing himself to the children of God, which includes all who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, irrespective of their maturity. In these verses, John gives us five features of the true believer's hope. First, abiding in Christ. Secondly, habitual righteousness. Thirdly, God's redeeming love. Fourthly, conformity to Christ's likeness. And then fifthly, purification of behavior. So let's look at these five features that John gives to us in our passage tonight. Now notice in verse 28 of chapter 2, and now, little children, technia, the children of God, all the children of God, abide or remain in him. And then you have a purpose clause. In order that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his parousia, at his coming. Speaking of the rapture of the church, the bride of Christ. John commands his readers, and he uses a present imperative, which is a command to be constantly obeyed, to keep on abiding or remaining in Christ. Where else can we go? You know, if we truly know him, we will remain in him. There is nowhere else, and we will not want to go anywhere else. Now, I remind you that John is writing this under the conditions of the a false cult of their days, and they were part of the Christian family, so to speak. At least they claimed to be, but then they went out from the Christians to form the Gnostic religion. And so they turned away from Christ. But John here is admonishing us to remain in Christ, for only then will we have that hope of eternal life. To abide in Christ is to persevere in the Christian faith. And perseverance is the evidence of being a true believer. The Bible does teach that the saints, a true child of God, will persevere. And does tell us that he who hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would like to at this time, to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Jesus is speaking, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. This says to me, there's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. We will at least bear some fruit if we know Jesus Christ, the Savior, Lord. Those who claim to be in Christ but bear no fruit, he says he will take away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth or prunes in order that it may bring forth more fruit. So you have fruit, then you have more fruit through the pruning work of God who is the vine dresser. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Thank God for the cleansing work of the word of God. How shall a young man cleanse his way certainly is through the word of God. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide or remain in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I remind you that a branch that is not in connection with a vine is a dead branch. It cannot bear fruit. It's dead because it's been cut off from the vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Notice our life comes from the vine, not from ourselves. We are receiving our life from the vine of which we are each one a branch. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. We cannot do a thing without the life of Jesus Christ flowing through us as branches. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And I'm sure John has in mind the Gnostics who did not abide in Christ, who turned away from him. They did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, that only the Christ Spirit came upon him at his birth and left before his death so that he died just as a mere man. They did not abide in Christ, and therefore they would be cast into the fire and one day be burned. Now the purpose, notice here in verse 28, we're to abide in him that when he shall appear, that is at the rapture of the church, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence or boldness and not be ashamed at his coming. Now there are two responses that will be made when Jesus comes to rapture out the church. One will be, there will be those who have confidence and boldness in that day because they have a living faith in the living Lord. But others will be ashamed at his coming. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to know beforehand that he is my Lord and I'm abiding in him. Now, the only ones who can boldly stand before Christ at his coming are those who persevere in their faith as true believers. Now, John here is talking about the coming of the Lord. And coming is a translation of the Greek word parousia, meaning an arrival and presence with. So when Christ arrives, when he comes in the air, and we will go to be present with him in the Father's house, this refers to the rapture of this church and the judgment seat of Christ. I believe personally, the Bible tells us that there is the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, the great white throne judgment for the unbeliever. But we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged, not whether or not we'll be saved, but to be judged according to our works and the reward or loss of reward that we will receive. I believe before the union of Christ and his bride can take place in heaven, there has to first to be the judgment seat. And the bride will have to purify herself so that marriage of the Lamb can be consummated at that time. So there will be the judgment seat of Christ and then the marriage of the Lamb. The hope of Christ's return produces a life of a continued abiding in the true believer as he longs for Christ's appearing. Now, the word abiding sounds like it might be a passive word, but it's not passive. Abiding in Christ is walking with him, serving him, glorifying him, moment by moment, day by day. Philippians 2:12 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So we have to work out what Christ works in, what God works into our life. That's not passivity. That's a life of active worship and service unto the Lord. We need to live in the light of Christ's imminent return. Now, the second feature of the true believer, of the true believer's hope, is habitual righteousness. Look at verse 29. 1 John 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, that is, Jesus Christ is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So, if we know that he is righteous, then we are righteous through the new birth. Everyone who practices, and by the way, this is present tense, everyone who continues to practice righteousness is born of him. We give evidence of the life of Christ within us by living a life of righteousness before him in the power of the Holy Spirit. The proof of being a Christian is not just orthodoxy, although we want to be orthodox. We do adhere to the fundamentals of the faith, but also there must be righteousness in conduct. We are to not only believe righteous truth, but we're to live righteous lives. There will be that habitual righteousness. We have to be made righteous before, through the new birth, before we can practice that righteousness. Now, Paul expressed it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I have a little problem, you know, in my mind sometimes, so wait till you get to be 82 also. You might not even have a mind. For by grace, I might either. For by grace are you saved, or have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we know that we are made righteous before God, not by works, but by faith. But there are the works as evidence of the reality of that faith. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So those truly born of God have their Father's righteous character. Why? Because they share their Father's nature. We hear the saying sometimes, like Father, like Son. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Peter says that we are partakers of the divine nature. Now, how is it that I, a human being, am a possessor of the divine nature of God? Well, you see, when I was born again by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God performed that regenerating work in my life, he came to indwell me so that I have God living within me by his spiritual, by his Holy Spirit, and I partake of the nature of God by the very fact that my body becomes a temple of the Spirit of God. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, but as he which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. But that word should not be conversation, it should be conduct. It's easy to talk, but we're talking about to walk. So let us look at it that way. But as he which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conduct. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So a second feature of being a true child of God and having the hope that is ours in the Lord Jesus is that we live a life of habitual righteousness. The third feature is God's redeeming love. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love, agape love, the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, or the children of God, literally, technia, the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Don't be surprised that the world doesn't know us, what we really like, why we believe the way we do, why we don't have any fun anymore, because we're pious prunes, you know. No, the world doesn't understand that out of our heart that has been regenerated, the real life that God has for us comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John talks about the love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. The believer's hope is strengthened by the knowledge that God's agape love initiated his salvation. Now, we quote John 3:16 so many times that many times it becomes trite and it shouldn't be tried. Perhaps the most precious verse in the entire Word of God. Well, I don't know. It might be right under 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Pastor Cook. Now, that is my favorite verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But John 3:16 says, for God so agapao, so loved the world with his self-denying, self-sacrificing love. He so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in John 1:12, John writes, but as many as received him, that is the Son of God, the eternal Word of God, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, or the literally the authority, to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, sons, in John chapter 1, verse 12, and 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, is the translation of technia, meaning children, from the verb takein, to beget. So, thank God, we are the children of God because in his love, he has provided for our eternal redemption. Now, we have received his divine nature by being begotten of him through this spiritual new birth. Notice, John says that God hath bestowed upon us this, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And that word bestowed, hath bestowed, is perfect tense. It means completed action in the past with present and continuous results. He not only has bestowed his love upon us, but he keeps on bestowing his love to us. Thank God for the love of God that we experience day by day. And we as God's children have the nature and display the lifestyle of our Heavenly Father and his Son, a nature and lifestyle that's completely foreign to the world about us. We understand why God did what he did, because he revealed it to us by his Spirit. But the unregenerate man does not understand the things of God and doesn't understand the love that God had, that it would necessitate the Son becoming flesh, becoming a babe in the manger through the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and then to go to the cross and there die and shed his blood for our sins. Now notice, in God's Word, we as Christians are described as strangers and pilgrims. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. The writer of Hebrews calls us strangers and pilgrims. Really, I know I live here, and so far as the world, I have to be a citizen of the United States to be able to get around and survive. I have to be a citizen of somewhere. But our real citizenship, our eternal citizenship, is in heaven, from whence we look for the Lord. And so our citizenship is not down here. We are strangers. We are pilgrims. And we are told that the people in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, they considered themselves as pilgrims. They looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So we are both strangers and pilgrims, and we're just sojourners here, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. So don't be surprised at the world's hatred. They don't know Jesus Christ. They don't really know us. They don't know what a difference Jesus Christ makes. They don't know the joy that they're missing by not knowing their sins forgiven. They are blinded by the God of this world. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we read, the natural, speaking of the unregenerate man, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man. All things, discerneth all things, yet himself is discerned of no man. So don't be surprised. The world did not recognize Jesus for what he was. They said he didn't deserve to live. They put him to death when the only thing he ever did was do everything right. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And yet they hated him because the righteousness in him reproved the darkness and the unrighteousness in them. Now the fourth feature of this hope of the true believer is conformity to Christ's likeness. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2 of 1 John. Beloved, now, and I put the emphasis upon now, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John addresses the believers as beloved. They're loved by God and they're loved by John himself. John was a disciple of love. They say in his elderly days, he lived probably over 90 years of age. He would go around saying to people, to brothers and sisters in Christ, brethren, let's love one another. I like to be around somebody like that, don't you? Who experiences the love of God and wants to share it with others and emphasize how important it is that we recognize the love that God has, a self-denying, a self-sacrificing love. Remember Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he bestows to us God's love, which he manifested to us. So John addresses the believers as beloved, loved by God and by himself. The true believer becomes a child of God now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And thank God he doesn't disown any of his children. I am his child right now. Not I'm going to be. I already am. The moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God gives the authority for us to become the sons of God. The moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. Now, how do I know this? How do I know that I'm a child of God? How can I test myself? Well, John gives a number of tests here whereby we can know that we're saved. They're not things we have to do to be saved, but they are things that will be apparent in our lives because we are saved. But how do I know that I'm saved? By the witness of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, we read, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are, present tense, right now, we are the children of God. Thank God we can have a know-so salvation, knowing so because the Holy Spirit within us, through the Word of God, reveals to us that we have met God's conditions for salvation. And so he keeps on bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, you've heard Pastor Cook and myself mention, I know a number of times, many times, that salvation is threefold. I have been saved. I am being saved. I'm going to be saved. We need to realize that salvation is more than just being born again. Salvation is all that God does for us through the new birth. And so in the past, I have been justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and declared absolutely righteous before God because he has imputed unto me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Present salvation, sanctification. I am being saved from the power of sin by the ministry of the Holy Spirit through his word. And then one day, and it probably But the law of averages, it won't be long before I'll be glorified together with Christ. At least partially glorified, because I won't be in the flesh anymore. But it will be when Jesus comes again that the whole bride will be glorified and become with Jesus and to be like Jesus. So glorification says, I shall be saved from the very presence of sin. And because John's looking at the imminent coming of the Lord, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes for his bride to take us to the Father's house, thank God, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Never a sin problem again, but we'll be like Jesus and see him as he is. Now, justification assures me of heaven and eternal life. We are not going to be the children of God. We are his children right now, John says. Now are we the children of God. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, let me turn there just a moment. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. For whom he, that is God, did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then you have a purpose clause here, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now we see here, and it's very important we take God's revelation in the order that he gives it. It says here, whom he did foreknow. Our salvation is based upon God's foreknowledge, whatever that may be. I don't know all that was going on in God's mind, but I know before the foundation of the earth, foreknowing every one of us and our response to him, he, foreknowing us, predestinated us not only to be saved, but to be conformed to the very image of his Son. And these verbs in these two verses are all aorist tense in the Greek. It means completed action in the past. It says something to me here. God did foreknow. That's already taken place. God did predestinate. That's already taken place. God did call. That's already taken place if we're a Christian. God did justify when he called and we answered his call. And God has already, in his thinking, the eternal God has glorified us together with Christ. Now that says to me, how can I be lost when in God's reckoning I'm already glorified? I'm already as if I had never sinned. I am glorified by a loving and holy and eternal God. Thank God for that. I have been glorified in his reckoning. Now, the world does not understand what we are, and we don't know what we're going to be. As you get closer and closer to going to be with the Lord, you think a lot about heaven. You think a lot about your loved ones who have gone on before. And I have some dear, precious ones, two dear wives, one at a time while they live. Thank God for my wife of my youth, but also thank God for the pastor's widow that the Lord brought into my life. And we had 12 wonderful years. And then the Lord took her about 6.5 years ago. And I don't like being a widower. There's no fun whatsoever being a widower. I thank the Lord for his presence and for all that he does. And I'm conscious of his presence and his enabling. But it sure is hard. And you who have had a spouse be taken away from you, you know how lonely the nights and long the nights can be without them. But isn't it wonderful to know that there's coming a day of glad reunion when we'll be reunited with our loved ones who have fallen asleep in Jesus, and we will be together in a better and a greater realization than we've ever had down here. What a blessed hope that is. Now, the world just doesn't understand what we are, and we do not know what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, John says, in that day, we shall see him. We have never seen Christ with our physical eyes. We'll see him with our eyes in that day. He rose from the dead bodily. He received something through the work of the cross that he never gave up. When he became man, he retained his manhood after his death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul talks about the man, Christ Jesus. He is the eternal Son of God. And we shall see him, and we shall be with him. And thank God we shall be like him. We will be sinless in that day. We will have perfect love. We won't need faith anymore because all faith had become reality. But we'll have that love for him and experience his love for us. In Philippians 3, verse 21, Paul says, who shall change our vile body, that is, our body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, or body of glory. So, if you don't like too much how I look, just remember, one of these days I'm going to look like Jesus, and thank the Lord, you are too. We're going to look like Jesus one of these days. For we shall see him as he is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Won't it be wonderful? We won't all look alike, but we will not have the image of Adam any longer. We'll have the image of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see through a glass darkly, or I would like to translate it, in a mirror dimly. As we look into the Word of God, looking for Jesus Christ, we see him as if we would see someone dimly in a looking glass. Actually, the looking glasses those days were made out of brass or bronze, and the ladies wouldn't like very well having something like that to get made up with today, because you can't see yourself that good in the old-fashioned mirror like we have today. But he says, for now we see through a glass or through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. It'll be digital. It won't be an old piece of metal mirror. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know. And I like that, the way John expresses it. The word for know is gnosko, but here is epigenosko. And gnosko means to know. Epigenosko means to fully know. I'll fully know as I am known. So today, as we look into the Word of God, we get some view of Jesus and we see some view of ourselves. But thank God for the day when we will see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. That leads us to our final point, that the fifth feature of the true believer's hope is purification of behavior. Look at chapter 3, verse 3 of 1 John. And every man that hath this hope, that is the hope of the coming of Jesus Christ at any time, the imminent return of Christ. And you know, it says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, that's something active that we do. We are to purify ourselves. There is such a thing as the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We, with a Holy Spirit self-control, are to purify ourselves and prepare ourselves to be unashamed at his return. The true believer who has his hope fixed upon his appearing will purify himself morally and spiritually. He is pure, and we shall be like him. We will be pure in that day. Now, we need to be working on it now. Purifieth is present tense and should be translated, keeps on purifying himself. I don't know about you. Most of you are much younger than I am. I sure think a whole lot more about being ready to meet the Lord. I know that children die, people of all ages die, but the odds for someone who'll be 82 next month aren't that I'll be here a long time yet. Although my brother Lyle, who was a retired Baptist preacher, died in October at age 93, so maybe I got a little time left. And then I have a brother, my oldest brother, and I'm sorry to say, who's a Mormon and not ready to meet the Lord. He's 97 years of age, not ready to meet the Lord. The Lord's been merciful to him to give him that long. And yet, he at one time claimed to believe in the Jesus we believe in. But then, through his son, who went to Brigham Young University and converted to Mormonism, the whole family did. And it's so sad because they do not believe Jesus is the Son of God. They say he is a Son of God. And they do not believe in the Jesus in whom we believe. But thank God, when Jesus comes again, we will be like him. And we need to be working on being purified at his coming. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, that is, from all pollution, of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what God would have us doing in preparation for that day when he comes again and we will be with him and like him and see him as he is. There is no greater incentive to godly living than the hope of Christ's imminent return. I remember one thing that my dad said to me, I think reminded me probably many times because he knew and loved the Lord Jesus. He used to say to me when I was a young kid, Ken, or Kenny, they would call me, remember Jesus could come at any time. And don't be anywhere and you shouldn't be, and doing anything you shouldn't be doing if he were to come today. You live as if Jesus could come today. And that's the biblical message. We're to live. He that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We want to be unashamed. We want to be confident. We want to enter his presence with his words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So one of my main ministry at this period of life is that I want to finish well. Not because I want somebody to say, "Look, he was such a good Christian," because I'm not that. But I desire to be more and more like Jesus. And I do. I don't want to have a real shock being made perfect all of a sudden because I have so far to go. I hope it'll be the next step. But I'm sure it'll be more than one step. But anyway, I want to be unashamed at his coming. I do want to finish well. And even though it's been more difficult, especially this past year, to preach as I have for about 59 years, I still thank the Lord for the privilege of serving him. I know that perhaps in a few more months that this will be coming to an end so far as my preaching is concerned. I know my mind doesn't work as good as it used to. But my Lord still is faithful and enables me, and I'm thankful to him for it. You cannot be taken up with him, the coming one, and the world at the same time. Let's be taken up with him. And in just a moment, maybe we could sing one of the verses of "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Thing, Face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." I ask you in closing, how are you living down here? The way you're living reveals whether or not you are really looking for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're careless with our Christian living, then something's wrong with our doctrine too, because we don't really believe that Jesus could come. I believe we're getting awfully close. I don't see how our nation can survive much longer. Lots at stake. At this present time, America is becoming more and more anti-Christian. Atheists are having more and more their way. Christianity is being perverted so much, and cults are having their heyday. And beloved, we need to be faithful to the Lord Jesus and be ready to meet him. Let's not be ashamed at his coming. May it not be the dreadful thought, but may it be the blessed hope that we look forward to the coming of our Savior. And the main thing is to know that now we are the children of God. We don't know what we're going to be, but we know that when he shall appear, we're going to be like him, for we're going to see him as he is. And as we have that blessed hope, we're going to keep on purifying ourselves and be ready and unashamed at his coming. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, too, for the music that blessed our hearts tonight. Father, we look forward to that day when we can praise you and serve you in person around the throne there in heaven. What a glorious day that will be. And Father, I thank you for these professors from Bob Jones that have been a blessing to us in presenting the music tonight. Thank you for each one of these young people who know and love the Lord Jesus. I pray your blessing upon each one of them. Lord, may they make sure of their salvation, and may they live a holy life knowing that Jesus could come at any time, and that they're looking forward to his coming and are ready for his coming. And Father, I thank you for the privilege of knowing you and serving you, and I pray that you will give us safety to our homes. Bless these young people. Perhaps some are graduating, and as they launch out on their life's ministry with school closing soon, we pray your blessing upon each one of them and upon their families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.